Right, our scripture reading for this morning is taken from Joshua chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 8 and then 14 to 17. Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, 14 to 17. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." Verse 14. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over to the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflowed its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming from above stood and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down towards the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finish passing over the Jordan. This is the word of God. Let us go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is a remarkable story, not just a story, but a historical account that you, Lord, performed a miracle. And we pray, Lord, as we listen to this account again, your word, Lord, is living. It cuts through the marrows, and he wants to inspire us again. So, Lord, may your spirit speak to us through this passage. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, last week we heard in Joshua chapter 2 that Rahab, who was a pre-believer, she knew God and put her faith in God. And in Joshua 2, Rahab says that the fear of the Lord was upon her and all her people, because they have heard how God had dried up the sea in Egypt, and this nation of ex-slaves even managed to destroy 2 armed forces that came up against them. And so Rahab and her people in Jericho were living in fear, knowing that the God of Israel is far more powerful, and the gods they believed in Canaan were but idols. And she did the wisest thing, and that was to put her faith in God. And she demonstrated that by hiding the two spies and negotiating with them. You know, I know that God will give you the success, but can you please spare my family? It tells that she really believed in God. And the two spies agreed. They escaped with Rahab's help. They went back to where Joshua was, their commander, and they made this report, which ends chapter 2. Truly, the Lord had given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. That was the report Joshua received. Good news. This has been the news that the people of God has been waiting for. Because this has been hundreds of years of waiting. And you can imagine the excitement in the camp. Why did I say hundreds of years? Because in Genesis 12, God promised Abraham, their founding father, a land that they have come to know as a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of abundance and prosperity. But since God made that promise to Abraham and down the generations, they never have experienced the fulfillment of this promise. And in an unfortunate turn of events, their life go upside down. They became slaves at Egypt for 400 years. God heard them. God rescued them. We heard that in our sermon series in Exodus, the wonders that he had done. And in fact, God had also given them the opportunity to enter this land he promised 40 years ago. But unfortunately, 10 of the 12 spies say, no, we cannot do it. There are giants in this land. They didn't believe that God had given them. And so it's okay. Then God say, you have to go around the desert. And so that generation squandered that chance, wandered in the desert for 40 years. In Joshua chapter 3, it begins with Joshua rising. He rose early in the morning and they set out from Shittim. Now, when the Bible have this sentence that says, so-and-so rose up in the morning, it means that they are ready for action. Okay, so the early morning description tells of that sense of urgency. You see, the people of God, they heard the news and their response was immediate obedience. Very early in the morning, they rise up, break camp, move to the point of entry, the Jordan. But can you imagine what they saw at the riverbank was probably something confusing and dreadful. It wasn't a gentle river to cross. Our narrator, he adds this little commentary at the end of verse 15 in bracket. He says this, now, the Jordan overflows its bank throughout the time of harvest. In other words, he's saying, it is humanly impossible to cross the Jordan River. Now, in the recent weeks, we have experienced or we have seen pictures of the torrential rain and flood. Even a shopping center in Bukit Timah can be flooded. I couldn't believe my eyes when I saw a picture of vehicles being submerged at the junction of Tampines and Pasir Ris. It's so bad that the SCDF officers had to evacuate the motorists in 13 vehicles that were stuck in that junction. And that tells us how inconvenient a bad weather can be. But the situation in our facts, it's not just about a bad weather. He tells us this very important information for a reason. And he gives us a clue. It is the time of the harvest. Now, the time of the harvest in Israel's calendar, it will be around March, April. And it is the spring season. What happens during this season is that the snow will melt from the mountain and rush down the river. And what used to be a gentle waterway is now a raging river. Something like this picture that I show you. Got it from one of the websites. But it's not just the current and the water to be worried about, because those of us who go through NS, we hate to cross river because our boots will be stuck in that mud. It's not dry ground, it's in the mud, and then you do not know what's underneath it. And in a situation like this, there's possibility of landslide if the banks give way. So here's the scene. Close to 2 million people. Mothers, men, sick, elderly, with their children, possession, their livestock, pitching a tent, their tents by the river near the banks and waiting. And it's interesting, the passage tells us that God tells them to stay there for 3 days, 3 nights. Can you imagine how the people feel each passing minute as they see the raging river? Their confidence probably will start to erode each passing day. We can imagine their conversations over the night fire at night. Why did Joshua bring us here? This is a dead end. Why, of all season, cross in spring? How are we going to cross with our infants? How are we going to drag our livestock, the possessions in our wagon? The people were ready to leave behind the wilderness, which represents their old life, and to enter this land of promise, which is their hope and their future. But what is in between them is this huge obstacle, a raging river. You know, it is easy for us to relate to the emotions and the mood of the people then. We too have our personal Jordans to cross. You know, perhaps you were once on a spiritual high. You have experienced how God worked in your life, how God delivered that particular circumstances. But at the recent turn of events, you doubt if God is present. Does He care? Our children who are in P6, you have a big Jordan to cross this year. It's a new scoring system. The primary school examinations. Which school will I go? And if you are about to graduate, your river is, can I find a job in this present economy? Maybe your contract is about to end and you are in between jobs and you are wondering, what lies ahead of me? You couples who are planning to get married, you know, they have experienced their fair share of anxieties. Every time there's a change of advisory, how many guests you can invite, how many can you invite, the reception, everything go haywire. Maybe our Jordans are, it's not so much for ourselves, but for our family. What will my children's future turn out to be? My parents' health. And then there's this big Jordan River that we are all in called COVID-19. We are anxious about the situation, concerned about our health. So we want to cross these raging rivers in our life. We believe that God has the power to do that. But when we consider the reality and the obstacle in front of us, we wonder, is God with us? How are we going to cross this river? in verse 3, the biblical author introduced to us the star of this story, the main character. And this main character, very interestingly, is mentioned 9 times in our passage and 7 times in the next passage, in the next chapter. And we learn in interpreting the Bible, when the biblical author repeats a word or a phrase over and over again, pay attention. And this main character, or this repeated word, is spelled A-R-K, the Ark, which represents God. He is the star and the main character in this story. And he wants to tell us, the author wants to tell us, the number of times he repeats is that don't look down at the obstacles, look up at the ark. Look at what he tells us in verse 3, the command to Joshua, to command the people. As soon as you see the ark of the covenant, your Lord, your God, being carried, you shall set out and follow it. The ark is that central figure in chapters 3 and 4. It oversees the entire crossing. Now, what is the ark? Why is it so significant? In Exodus chapter 25, God commanded Moses to build this ark as part of the tabernacle. And the ark is like this portable wood, gold-plated wooden chest covered with a lid adorned by 2 cherubim. And the ark contains 3 significant items which expresses Israel's relationship with God. First, there was the stone tablets, God's 10 commandments that God called Moses to place into the ark. And this represents the covenant. God has a relationship with his people. He made a covenant with his people. And along the journey in the wilderness, later on, the pot of manna was also added into the ark. The manna is the testimony that despite Israel was in a desert with scarce food and water, God provided for his people. They never go hungry. God gave them this heavenly food, heavenly bread, for 40 years. And the third thing that was in the ark later on was Aaron's staff, a stick that miraculously grew leaves and almonds. In Numbers chapter 17, you can read of that account. God had called Aaron to use his staff in Egypt to do wonders too. And it's a reminder of God's power and authority. 3 historical reminders, 3 witnesses that testifies to God's covenantal love, his grace and his provision, and his power. So you imagine when God calls the people of Israel, look at the ark, they remember what it means. We have a relationship with God. God has provided for us. God has the power over our situation. Look at the ark. And God commanded the people to keep a distance of 2,000 cubits, that's about 900 meters, from the ark. 2 reasons. The ark is the presence of God, the holy presence of God. And in other passages, the people of God must keep that distance because of that presence of God there. And it tells us that there is someone greater than this raging river, the presence of God with his people. And if you look at verse 4, God says, you keep the distance, you do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go. Because you have not passed this way before. And what it means is that God is going to direct his people. The ark, if there's a river to cross, the ark will go first. God will step into the dangerous water first. As always he has done. In the old, in Egypt, when they were in the desert, in Numbers 10, when Israel set off on a journey, the ark goes before them. And the ark will find the resting place for the people of God. The cloud of the Lord will be above the ark. God knows his people do not know the direction ahead. God knows you and I cannot see the future. But this incident tells us he will go before his people. And if there's a danger to cross, he goes first. He enters into the dangerous water. The entire nation, as the story tells us, will cross under God's watchful eyes. And the priests, do you notice? They stand on not muddy waters, dry ground. God didn't just stop the water. The ground was dry for the people to cross. And all the people need to do, or what the people need to do, is don't look at your obstacles. Look up at the ark. Follow it where it goes. Brothers and sisters, the first thing that the Lord wants us to know in our situation is that he has not left you. Remember that. He has never left his people. The three things in the ark tells us that. He makes covenant with his people. Covenant means that no matter what the circumstances, I am there. And God has been there with his people, never left. He will continue to be with you. You are in dangerous water. He is, and he has gone before you. Today, the ark does not come to us in the form of a wooden box or stone tablets. But the book of John tells us the Word became flesh and dwells among us. We have a relationship with God when we believe in Jesus. The ark in the Old Testament contains manna. Jesus is the bread of life who can satisfy our deepest need. The ark is the symbol of God's power. And Jesus shows us he has power, not only our lives, but a life after death when he rose from the dead. He is our ark. Emmanuel, God with us in our lives here and the life to come. So brothers and sisters, as we gaze at the challenges before us, it is easy to conclude that, you know, we are stuck at our Jordan, no way out. We feel defeated because humanly it's impossible to cross. As the Hebrew writer, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 2, exhorts us, look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, seated at the right hand of God, the position of power and authority. Keep your eyes on this ark. Follow it, pursue it, go after it. We heard so far that the people of God was at a dead end. And interestingly, God did not provide boats or ropes for them to cross. He reminded them of his covenant, his providence, and his power. And the ark, who has been with the people, will continue to go with them. And the ark, together with us today, is God's presence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the hymn teaches us, Turn your eyes to Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light and the glory of his grace. God will enter the danger. He will ensure his people cross safely. But there's also things that he requires his people to do. And one thing that was very significant is in verse 5. He tells his people, consecrate yourself. Now, what does consecration mean? In the Old Testament, the word consecrate basically means prepare yourself spiritually, dedicate, set aside for holiness. There are purification ritual in the Old Testament that people go through, taking a bath, changing new clothes, keep away from sexual activities. The act of consecration symbolizes that someone is cleansed, not outwardly, but inside, spiritually, he is cleansed. He has a new beginning with God. In the Gospel of John, Nicodemus comes to God and asks how to enter into the kingdom of God, to have this life with God. And Jesus replied to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless he is born again, he can never see the kingdom of God. It is a new beginning with God. We need to enter through faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps some of you listening here, you have not experienced this new beginning or this new life with God. You heard about Jesus, you believe, yeah, he's a God who can help, but you haven't quite made that response of faith. And part of this consecration is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Consecration is, one of its meaning is this new beginning, being spiritually cleansed. It also involves confession and repentance. You see, in the book of Isaiah, it says that, you know, the hand of the Lord is not shortened. It's that God can save. His ear is not dull, it cannot hear, but your iniquities made a separation between you and God. Your sins have hidden his face so that he does not hear. Our wrongdoings, our pride can separate us from God. And consecration means to confess, make the commitment to repent. And when we confess to our Lord Jesus Christ, he makes us righteous, right before God. So something for us to think and to consider, is there something that is not right in me today before in my relationship with God? Is there something that we need to confess? Is there something that we need to come clean with God? Is there a habit that is we are entertaining that is preventing us from experiencing God's power? The people then have to cleanse themselves for all these things so that they will see God in his wonders. And there's something that God calls us to today. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I thought Paul gives us this wonderful picture of what a consecrated life looks like. He tells us that this is a life that lives, that present your body as a living sacrifice. In other words, live your lifestyle as a living sacrifice of holiness, of acceptability by God each day. That is your spiritual act of worship. Each day, the way you live, the speech that you make, like what Kerting shared with us, our habits, our behavior, is it an act of worship to the Lord? Every day is a day of consecration to the Lord. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, testing and discerning what is the will of God. what is good, what is acceptable. That is living a life of consecration. Brothers and sisters, I used to work in the army, and I think a lot of my brothers here have military experience. And we know that, you know, when you want to cross a river, and later on you want to fight battles, which the book of Joshua have quite a number of battles, we don't consecrate. It is not a strategy for fighting a battle. It probably makes more sense to say, come on people, bring out the boats, combat engineer, take out your bridges, polish your swords, sharpen it. But that is not what we see in Joshua. That is not what God wants from his people. God knows that the enemy before them is not the river. It is not Jericho that they are going to take on later. Those things God can settle with his power and his might. But the bigger battle is the hearts of the people. Their walk with God. Will they obey him? Will they trust his method? That is the battle. And God says, consecrate yourself. You make the commitment to follow me, and I will take care of your big battles. The real battle is the fight to trust, to obey, and to follow God's word. And that is a big theme in the book of Joshua. We learn that to cross the Jordan River, we need to fix our eyes at the right place, not at the obstacle, but at the ark, God. And we also learn that God calls us to consecrate ourselves. There is a need to set ourselves apart for the work of the Lord. There is a need to be spiritually cleansed before the Lord. And the story tells us there is also a place of human responsibility when it's time to step out. In verses 9 to 13, Joshua gathered the people and he tells them God's plan. He tells them, you know, this is what God is going to do. God is going to cut the waters of the Jordan. The waters coming down from above, well, they all will stand in one heap. And as the people listen to what God is going to do in their lives, what was their response? Verse 14, the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. The people did not say, hey, Joshua, you got to be kidding. How can this happen? You know, Joshua, I think I rather live by the river. No. Verse 14 tells us, the people step out. It's a big difference in this generation and the previous generation. The previous generation did not want to step out when they hear the report from the spies. But this generation acted differently. They stepped out. Yes, Joshua, raging river. We fix our eyes on the Lord. Break camp. Move. And it tells us that there is a place for human responsibility when God says, move. Trust and fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, essential. Consecrating ourselves, coming clean before the Lord, so that there's nothing that hinders us from God's work in our life, vital. But when God says, move, our feet must also move. So what it means, it's important, for example, to trust God for a good grade, to do well in our studies, but there's also a human responsibility. God can do the impossible, you know, keep us healthy, give us peace when we take the examination. It doesn't mean that you don't study and you go to an examination blank head. You put in your human responsibility. There's a place for that. You see, when Israel crossed the Jordan, and often you will see in the book of Joshua, the Lord has given the land. God did not say that the land is empty and no enemies, you know, obstacles. You look at Joshua, it's battle after battle, city after cities. The people still has to fight, even though they know they will get the victory. They still have to cooperate with God and do their part. Same as us, we do need to commit time, energy, resources to what God is directing us as we trust Him. The story, the narrative tells us the people keep their eyes on God, consecrated themselves to follow Him wholeheartedly, and participated with human responsibility. When they do what they could, God did the impossible. He made the waters coming down from above stood and rise in a heap very far away. And the people cross over on dry ground. This event is so significant in the mind of the people of God that a song was composed about it. And the song is in Psalms 114, verses 3 to 7. And the psalmist says this: "The sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams, O hills like lambs?" The answer, verse 7. "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of God of Jacob." Brothers and sisters, there are Jordans in our life that stretches wide and deep, and it looks like this obstacle is impossible to cross, perhaps overwhelming. But God's word to us, fix your eyes on the ark. It represents the presence of God with you. Why did the earth tremble? Verse 7 in the psalm. The presence of God. The presence of God. And the Lord invites us to consecrate ourselves. If there's a need to, live afresh with Him. Set yourself apart. And as we participate with Him, He will, in His good time and will, lead us on dry ground. Let us pray. Brothers and sisters, as you hear the word of God, what is an area in your life, a difficult moment that you want to trust the Lord for? What is your doubt? What is it that you wonder if God is with you? The Lord's word to you is, don't be tempted to look at other things, other ways that will bring you false security. He has not left you, never will. If there's a dangerous water to cross, He goes first before you. Don't lose your sight on the ark. Will you consecrate yourself? Tell the Lord. Come back to Him. Ask Him to help you cross that Jordan. And for some of us, perhaps there is something that hinder us to experience the power of God in our life. It could be a habit that you are entertaining, that you know that it is not right. It could be a lifestyle that the Lord has been speaking to you about. Brothers and sisters, the battle is not the impossible, because God can do the impossible. The battle is sin. Will you consecrate yourself? Tell the Lord, I will turn away from that you are not pleased for about, and I will turn to you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. As you call your people then to consecrate themselves, each of us in our life, let it be a life that we live like a living sacrifice presented to you daily. And whatever that is not clean in our lives, whatever that we have doubts over, Lord, please cleanse us, restore us, fix our eyes on you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.